Joshua, I only have two more left. I got this week and I got next week. And I'm going to miss Joshua. The thing is, I barely scratched the surface. I probably won't even hit like half of the chapters. So your reading assignment will be read Joshua and see what God did. Now, actually, I wrote this sermon because I write sermons really far ahead. I wrote this sermon right after the Super Bowl. It was. Matter of fact, as exciting of a game it was, you know, where the Eagles, they finally did it. They finally won their first Super Bowl. And I'll give them props. They did. But see, the interesting thing about that Super Bowl, though, it actually reminded me of the 1991 Super Bowl. See, there was another team that was in the Super Bowl, and they had never won the big one either. They were there. And they were actually going toe-to-toe with the New York Giants. They were. And matter of fact, as the clock was winding down, they had possession. They were only down by 1 point. They were. And matter of fact, they started marching. Started marching down the field, and they actually find themselves, like I said, deep in the New York Giants territory. Now, his name was Scott Norwood. Some of you will remember that name. Some of you won't. He was a Pro Bowl kicker for the Buffalo Bills. Pro Bowl. That means that he was the best of his class that year. He was, matter of fact, he was the leading scorer for his team. He scored the most points on his entire team. They finally got down to the New York Giants' 29-yard line. There was only time for one more play. Just one more. He had already actually kicked 5 field goals that year that were that distance or longer. He'd already did it. All he had to do was kick one more field goal to change history. They had never won the big one before. The ball was snapped. Placeholder caught it, placed it. The ball was kicked. The crowd went crazy. Except it was the other side of the field that went crazy. All of Buffalo groaned that day. It was the kick that will haunt Scott Norwood forever. No do-overs, no second chances, no rewinding the tape, no time machine that you can go right back to the future. No. He had to live with the consequences. You know what we'll learn today? So did Joshua. Joshua had to learn to live with the consequences. Why? Well, he had just suffered a humiliating defeat. Remember last week? The people of Ai, even though they were fewer in number, had proved to be greater in might. And look, there's no pretty way of putting it. Joshua's soldiers got their butts kicked. They did. And what really should have been an easy victory, this was little tiny Ai. Instead, it was an unexpected defeat. That actually left Joshua with a pretty bad taste in his mouth, because as soon as that happened, he had the responsibility to go back to camp and deal with sin, right? He had to punish a rebellion that actually cost Israel 36 soldiers that died at that battle. It wasn't even their fault. And remember, Joshua didn't even handle it that well, did he? Remember, here, let's put the scripture up there. It's Joshua 7:7. He really didn't handle it well. It says, Joshua said, "Lord and King, why did you ever bring these people across the Jordan River? Did you want to hand us over to the Amorites? Did you want them to destroy us? I wish we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan." Do you understand what that statement literally says? He basically said, "God, I wish you didn't even do that miracle." Can you imagine going to God and saying, "God, I wish you didn't even do that miracle in my life. You know, that raging Jordan, 1 mile long river? I wish you never did that miracle." Whoa. So even Joshua was not perfect when he dealt with failure. He quickly He turned into the nation that he used to, you know, get upset at. Remember when the Israelites were in the wilderness? They used to complain about the manna. They would complain about the leadership. And what would they always say? You know, we should just go back to Egypt, where we were slaves. What was his exact words? I wish we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. See, this guy had been kicking field goals his entire life. Joshua was a Pro Bowl kicker. He didn't miss. Matter of fact, pressure situations was when he was normally at his best, right? I mean, look, he showed courage. Remember, as one of the 12 spies, him and Caleb? Didn't matter who was against them. They stood against everyone and said, no, this is not right. We should be obeying God. He booted that one right through the middle. He didn't even hesitate at the Jordan River, right? Remember when we read that passage of scripture? It says he went and got up early in the morning. When it was time to cross, he actually got up early. He was so convinced that God's direction was true and that God would prove faithful. He went right to the Jordan. Even at Jericho, he didn't flinch, did he? I mean, the plan probably sounded crazy to him. All right, march around the city, scream, and the walls fall? Really, God, that's how you're going to do it? He didn't even flinch. He did it exactly the way that God directed, and it did. It worked. But when faced with Achan's deception and the defeated Ai, he failed. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he tore his clothes, sprinkled ashes on his head, and fell on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. The entire camp, they said, was in despair. They had just buried 36 countrymen. And they were kind of trying to come to grips, well, how could we go from such a great victory to such a massive defeat? How? How could we do that? But, well, let's be honest. You've been there, haven't you? I mean, you flunked the exam. You lost the job. You got dumped. It happened. Look, you knowingly sinned. And you had no excuse and you did it anyway. So what I'm saying is you failed, right? It's happened. The voices in your head, don't they begin to mock you when that happens? Don't they? The voices, we know who those are, right? You feel like that everyone knows, or you spend all your time hiding. You know what I mean? All of a sudden, it's like when you all of a sudden just disappear because you don't want anyone to know. You know, you just kind of hide. You know, maybe if I wait it out for a while, people will forget. All right? I mean, you see the stares from people. You know, you finally come back to church and you're kind of like, oh crap, they're staring at me again. I mean, you feel their judgment, or maybe you feel their pity, or maybe you almost feel like they're laughing at you. Maybe you joined in, right? Maybe you disqualified yourself, or maybe you're that person who kind of grabs the belt and you're beating yourself. You ever met someone like that? Maybe that's you, and you just kind of you sentence yourself to a life sentence of poor self-worth. You believe you will never recover from that failure. See, failure finds us all. Look, no one avoids failure except one. There was one, right? One avoided failure, right? And who was his name? Jesus. Yeah. But see, but the Bible is full of people who were failures. Full of them. King David, slayer of giants, murderer, adulterer. Elijah calls down fire from heaven and incinerates, kills all the prophets of Baal. Then the next day, what is he doing? Running for his life. Hides in a cave, afraid that the God who brought down fire wouldn't be able to protect him. Abraham, the father of many nations. Habitual liar? Just to try to protect himself? Peter, he walked on water. Then later, I don't even know him. Jesus who? The great prophet Jonah runs from God. Just runs. Tries to escape. Didn't get far. But the list goes on and on, doesn't it? Right? There are no perfect people other than one. Just a bunch of, I guess you'd almost call us perfect messes, really. You know what the interesting thing is, though? God was able to still use every single one of them to accomplish his purpose here on earth. He was able to use them all. God uses failures. God used Joshua. Now, this morning, let's see how we can learn from Joshua how God can use our failures. I mean, you remember, last week was Joshua 7:10, remember? What did it says, you can put it right behind me, Joshua 7:10. It says, and the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? See, what I've learned is the first thing that God does in our lives when we fail, you know what he wants to do? He wants to get us up and get us in motion quickly. He does. And he wants, and that's what we see right here, is God wanted Joshua to move on with your life. Come on, keep moving. And look, we learned that Joshua did that, right? Went to camp, dealt with the sin. Not a pretty day in the promised land. But he knew that it needed to be done in order to restore God's blessings on the nation. And he did. He obeyed God. Now, we'll spend the rest of today in Joshua chapter 8. So Joshua chapter 8, verse 1. I would recommend just following behind me. It says, and the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land. Now I'm going to put a quote up for you by Max Lucado. He's actually an excellent author. I actually got a lot from one of his books for this sermon. He had this quote that I think is really important. It says, failure is a form of quicksand. Take immediate action or you'll be sucked under. See, one stumble doesn't define you. It doesn't break you. Look, you may have failed, but God's love does not fail. Face your failures with God's goodness. God was not taken off guard when you failed. It wasn't like God was shocked. What am I going to do now? They failed. I love this verse in Psalms. Psalms 37, verse 23. I love it in this. It's in the Living Bible translation. I just like the way it reads. It says, the steps of a good man are directed by the Lord. He delights in each step they take. If they fall, it isn't fatal, for the Lord holds them with his hand. I'm telling you, for some of you, this scripture is what you need to grab onto for the rest of this year. You need to run then with grace that's applied to your life to accomplish the purpose that God has for you. Because if you don't, you will miss out on the promises that God has for you. You have to believe that God's grace is bigger than your failure. Look, there's a reason why I can say that with confidence. And we'll put it right behind me. Romans 8, 1 and 2. This is why I can speak this with confidence. It says, those who belong to Christ Jesus are no longer under God's sentence. I am now controlled by the law of the Holy Spirit. That law gives me life because of what Christ Jesus has done. It has set me free from the law of sin that brings death. See, everyone stumbles, right? Everyone does. The difference is how we respond to the stumbling. See, some of us, they stumble right into a pit of guilt. Others have learned to tumble right into the arms of Jesus. See, those who walk in the law of the Spirit, they don't have to walk in fear. They don't have to walk in the guilt of sin and death. They don't have to anymore. They've been set free. It's like if you were locked in a prison. What Jesus does is he literally walks up, he unlocks the door, walks in through the door, unlocks the shackles from your arms and your legs. He looks at you and says, you're free. You have a choice right then and there, right? You can stay inside that prison cell and sit there. Or you can get up and move on with your life and say, all right, I'm going to now walk in the freedom that God has already purchased for me. It's already mine. I don't have to do a darn thing. I just got to get up and walk in that freedom. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. It's yours. We have to be like Joshua and stand up. That's what God said to him, right? Get up. That's a deliberate decision, though, on our part, right? God didn't walk over and grab him and pull him up and shake him a little bit. He told you, get up. He says, do not be fear. Do not be dismayed. Take the fighting men, arise, and go to Ai. That kind of reminded me of one of the parables. It reminded me of the prodigal son. Now, I want to read just one verse of that story to you, just one. If you have time this week, read Luke 15. There's a number of parables there, and they'll bless you. But Luke 15, verse 18, it says, I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I mean, you remember the story, right? Okay. Just like you and me, he was given an inheritance. He was a member of the family. He made some really poor choices. He spent his whole inheritance, wasted it. It's all gone. He ended up living in a pig pen. He was starving to death. He got so hungry that the Bible says that he was literally eyeballing the pig slop. He was this close to just digging in. But then something happened in his life that changed him forever. Remember the statement, 15, 18? I will arise and go to my father. Do you know that you can make that same decision just like he did? You can. It may not solve all your problems. It may not. It may not cause you to have the ability to avoid the consequences of your choices. You may still have to walk through them. I mean, the 36 soldiers, they were still dead, right? But you can still run into the arms of your dad. Receive forgiveness. You can choose to put the past behind you and accomplish the purposes of God in your life now. That's Philippians 3, 13 and 14, right? Look, landing in a pig pen stinks, doesn't it? But just staying in a pig pen, that's stupid. Get up! Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider that I've taken a hold of it yet. But here's the one thing I do. I forget what is behind me. I push hard toward what is ahead of me. I move on toward the goal to win the prize. God has appointed me to win it. The heavenly prize is Christ Jesus himself. Look, there is no future if you live in the past. There's none. You can't change yesterday. You can't. It's interesting, God had Joshua actually revisit the place of his failure. You know, it's interesting how God will kind of bring things full circle because he wants you to deal with the past so you can move on from it. So that's right. Joshua 8:1, and the Lord said to Joshua, "Don't fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise and go up to Ai. And see, I've given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land." And look, basically God's saying to Joshua, "All right, this time we're going to do it all over again. But this time we're going to do my plan, not your plan. See, last time you went by the report of the spies. This time I want you to follow my directions. See, last time you only brought a few men with you. This time we're going to bring the army. See, last time, instead of, you know, you staying back at camp, Joshua, this time I want you to go with the rest of the army. You lead them this time." See, Joshua is learning from failure. He learns that he wants to make sure that God is in control at all times. Verse 2, "And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." See, now that the sin has been removed from the camp, God begins to direct Joshua, right? Look, the worst mistake that you can make as a follower of Christ is to not try again once you fail. It is. Look, the victorious Christian life, it's full of new beginnings. Why? Because you're not perfect. It's not if failure will happen, it's when, and what you will do when failure happens. See, those beginnings, they start with the Word of God. See, back in Bible times, it seems like they more often heard audible words from God. You know what we have? We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. With those two things, we can clearly hear what God is asking us to do if we are willing to be patient and wait to hear His voice. See, the first thing that God does in verse 1 is He gives Joshua a word of encouragement, right? "Do not fear and do not be dismayed." Sounds familiar, right? He said that so many times, whether it was in the beginning of Joshua, whether it was right before the Jordan, whether it was right before Jericho, God again reiterates to him, "You do not have to fear. I'm with you. You can be strong. You can be courageous." That's when you have a foundation of the Word of God inside you. You don't have to be just worried. You don't have to be dismayed. And then second, God gives them a word of encouragement. He says, gives them a word of instruction. He says, "Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai." See, God always has a plan for you to follow. He does. He always has a plan. The only way, matter of fact, for you to get victory is for you to follow God's instructions. You have to. Man's instructions are not worth a dime. God's are. You know, the interesting thing is, you know that if Joshua just asked God first, 36 men would not have died. If he just gone to God first. Achan, if he had just been patient, if you notice, God said, "You can take the plunder from Ai." All he had to do was wait. See, when we just are not willing to wait on God, wait on His instructions, not only does it do damage to you, but it does damage your own family. God wiped out the family of Achan. He had to just wait one battle. That's all he had to do, was wait one. And all the plunder was his. Third, God gives a word of promise. Remember, He says, "See, I've given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land." God reminds Joshua of his commitment. As long as he obeyed, God guaranteed victory. All right, so let's read what happened. Joshua 8, verse 3. "So Joshua and all the fighting men rose up to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. He commanded them, 'Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, they are fleeing from us, just as before, so we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as I have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you. All right, so we got the battle plan here, okay? This is the plan. God creates them, basically the first commandos ever. Sends 30,000 of them and sends them to the other side of Ai. In night, secretly. They're there in ambush. You'll learn later that he also had a smaller troop that he put right in between Ai and Bethel. Bethel was another city that they were going to eventually conquer. Why did he do that? Well, he didn't want them to have to be battling two cities at the same time. So he put another smaller army right in between them. Then he sent Joshua with the rest of the army head on. And they were going to pretend that, oh, we're losing again, and they were going to start to flee. And the plan was exactly like God said it would. Verse 14, as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all of his people, the men of the city, hurried out and went out early to the appointed place toward Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all of Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue him. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. So, you know what happens? You can read the, I don't have time. You can read the whole story later. Basically, Joshua raises his hand. The ambush comes from behind. They go in. They capture the city. They light it on fire. And then they charge from behind. Then, as soon as that happens, Joshua and his army, they stop. They turn around. And then they go right after Ai. So Ai gets sandwiched right in between them. To say that it was a victory was probably a huge understatement. The Bible talks about the fact that nobody made it out. No one escaped. Everyone died. He wiped out the entire nation right there. Gone. Now, what you know what I find actually so encouraging about this battle? One of the major reasons why they were able to defeat the king of Ai in this way was based on the failure from the first mission. That's what they did. Look, doesn't that sound kind of familiar? You know this verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 28? Let's read that. Romans 8, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. See, that story just kind of brought that to life with me. When you think about it, I mean, look, there have been so many times in my life where I have failed. Where I have failed as a pastor, I failed as a father, I failed as a husband, I failed myself. But you know what? God, every single time, was able to take those defeats and turn it to good. He takes my wins and my losses, kind of wraps them up in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he still accomplishes his purpose in and through me. I mean, I think that is probably the best description of how incredible God's love is to us. When we've decided to follow Jesus and we want to accomplish his purpose in our life, we have the strength and the courage, no matter what we face, no matter how many times we fail, to trust that God is greater. God is stronger. I love, he just take all of our failures and wrap them in him. And turn them into good. Look, failures are only fatal if we fail to learn from them. They really are. And look, we can allow things like pride and laziness to, you know, to stop us from understanding our mistakes. We can do that. Or instead, we can own them and we can take the necessary changes to make sure that we learn from them. We don't want to miss out on living what God has purposed for us to accomplish. Look, if you're stinging from failure in your life, it's time to rise up. It is. Don't waste your failures. That's what you'd be doing. You'd be wasting your failures. We do that by failing to put the past in the past. You got to put it there. Then we put God's plan in place, right? But God has not forgotten you. Don't let the enemy lie to you and say that it's too late. It's not. Keep your head up. You got to remember whose you are. You never know what God has coming for you around the corner if you just keep marching forward. Look, Scott Norwood walked off that football field with his head low. He spent a number of days still in that Super Bowl city. He couldn't shake it. He couldn't get it out of his mind. He talks about it later. He said, I couldn't sleep. He finally got back to Buffalo. And they didn't know why, but the city of Buffalo decided to hold this huge event for their Super Bowl-bound team. It kind of blew them away. They lost the Super Bowl. There were still 25,000 to 30,000 people who came out just to cheer on their team. Scott was there. He was there with the rest of the players, and they were up on stage, and he was hiding. He was hiding behind all the other players. It's interesting, though. The crowd had a different idea in mind. There was a civic leader who was kind of, you know, doing a speech, and then all of a sudden, this chant started coming out. It said, "We want Scott. We want Scott." And like I said, the civic leader just keeps kind of talking, and he's getting nervous, he said. He said he's now hiding intentionally behind all the players because in his mind, why the heck would they want to talk about me? I lost them the Super Bowl. I missed the kick. Got louder and louder. "We want Scott." It got to the point where it got so loud that the civic leader just stopped talking. They were overwhelming, even with him, his voice being amplified. They couldn't hear him anymore. Finally, his teammates grabbed him and they threw him to the front. As soon as the crowd saw him, they erupted. Huge standing ovation. I missed the kick. But see, he may have missed the kick, but he was still part of the family. And they recognized that. I love the fact in the Bible, I'll close with this. The Bible talks about that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Actually, I'll put the scripture behind me. It's Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Do you know, they see our every move. They see our wins and they see our losses. They see our successes and they see our failures. You probably have people in that crowd, right? Some of you may have grandparents. Maybe you have parents. Maybe you have a husband or a wife. Maybe you have a brother or a sister. Maybe you might even have children up there and they're cheering you on. You know what? Matter of fact, if you're probably quiet, you could probably hear them, right? You could be like, "Don't quit. It's worth the pain. Try again. You're almost to the end. Give it one more push." Can't you just hear them cheering? Look, I'm a dad. And you know what I've known? My kids, they need me when they're at their worst. When life is the hardest, that's when my kids need me. They need me when they're up there and the curveball isn't working. When you can't locate that fastball for a strike, that's when they need me. They need me when they're up on stage and the unthinkable happens. That's when they need me. They need me when they're in the middle of that race, they're only a mile in, and the cramps start coming. That's when they need me. That's when I believe that cloud gets the loudest, that crowd. They just start cheering. "Go, Kathleen. Go, Sam. Come on, Maria. Brennan, You can do it. Lizelle, don't give up. Ken, I got your back. One more push, buddy. One more push. Why do we let failure define us? God turns all things to good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. See, my question to you is, are you going to stay in the pig pen? Are you going to feast on the slop? Or are you going to make that life-defining change? That one decision that says, I'm going to get up. And I'm going back to my Father. How many of you here need to just say, it's time. I got to get up. I'm not going to eat slop anymore. I am a child of the King. He is the greatest of all. He paid the price. There is nothing that he would not do for me. There is no sin left in my life that is unforgiven. God has forgiven it all. We live a life that is so substandard to where we should be. You are a prince. You are a princess of the King. Get up. Who needs to hear that in your life? Maybe it's you. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's someone who's not here today, but they need someone to call them and say, get up! Stop beating the slop. Stop beating what God has not designed you to. Get out of the wilderness. No more manna. Let's live in the promised land. Let's live in what God has designed for you. Too often, we live below. We are children of the King. Let's act like it, which means stand. Be the men and women of God that he's called us to be. And then call it out for those who are around you. There are people living lives around you that need to hear this. They need to know that there is a God who loves them more than they can imagine. There is a God who wants to revolutionize their life if they are willing to stand and say no more. I am children of the King. Need that. That's what we are called as lights. It's why we are called to go to make disciples. They need to hear. Amen? Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand with me?